Welcome to our fifth sermon in our sermon series entitled, When Life is Unfair. Today's sermon title, Move Toward the Joy. Open your Bible to Psalm 4, verses 6 and 7, and let's begin.
O Lord, you are the God of joy. You are in the serious business of sharing your joy with a sad world. Please help us to see the light of your eternal delight in the face of Christ. Teach us to find our joy in you and not in stuff and consumption. Thank you for the promise of the fullness of joy. In Christ's name, amen. On May 7th, 1824, Beethoven conducted his last symphony. It may be his most famous, and it's called Symphony No. 9, and it has the famous song in it, Ode to Joy. Some of you who know music know, when he wrote that symphony, he was stone deaf. Now, I can't think of much worse for a musician and a composer than to be deaf. I mean, music is all about hearing, right? He wrote the whole piece stone deaf, and on top of that, he made the signature piece Ode to Joy. What is there to be happy about when you have made your entire career in music and you're stone deaf? There is a story told that when he was conducting this symphony, he actually closed his eyes, and when one piece ended, he went right on conducting, and the symphony stopped because people were applauding so loudly, and a person in the symphony had to touch his arm and ask him to turn around and to receive the applause. This is a classic example of the absurd unfairness of life. Deafness is hard on anybody, but especially on a composer and a performer of music. So how is it in that situation, he writes the signature piece of the whole symphony, Ode to Joy? Is it possible that Beethoven understood a big idea I want to teach tonight, that we, in the midst of unfairness, have to choose to move to joy? Joy is a choice we can make in an unfair world. Joy is a choice we have to make in an unfair world. And if we choose to move to the joy, it can change everything. So we're studying Psalm 4, the psalm that David wrote when he was fleeing from his son who was trying to murder him. And in this psalm, he's processing unfairness. And we get to verse 6, where David wrote, "There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." When I read this, I thought to myself, who were the many who were saying to David, who will show us some good? Who were all these people who were saying to David, when is anything good finally going to happen? Remember, unfairness tends to rob us of hope and increase our negativity. Remember from last week? Unfairness robs us of hope and increases our negativity. So David has these people around him. They're feeling the unfairness. And they express that hopelessness, and they express that negativity by saying, is anything good ever going to happen again? And I imagine that David probably asked himself this question. I can imagine David saying, I wonder if the best part of my life is over. I wonder if I'm ever going to experience anything really good again, or if this is just what I have to contend with. Can I remind you that several times I've talked to you about the reticular activation system? That means we see what we're looking for and we overlook what we're not looking for. If you buy a new car, all of a sudden you'll see a car like yours everywhere. And you'll say, where were all these cars before I bought mine? Well, they were out there. You just hadn't told yourself that they were special and it didn't capture your attention. Right? We have to watch the Browns game tomorrow, and my reticular activation system is I'm going to see all the bad stuff. It turns out in life, we see what we're looking for. Now, this is important. Was David being treated unfairly? Yes. Was his world collapsing around him? It looked like that. But if you're only looking for the bad in life, that's what you're going to see, church. Can you get this? If you're only looking for the bad in your spouse, the bad is all you'll see. If you're only looking for the bad at work, the bad is all you'll see. Now, if you watch cable news, you're just going to see all bad. I'm sorry. That's what they sell commercials for. But in life, we have to be careful that we don't set ourselves up only to see the bad. And that's what this question is doing. I wonder if all that's left for me is bad. And if I see the world that way, it won't be long until all I see is bad. Church? David said, many say to me, will we ever see anything good again? And David says to the Lord, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Because it wasn't all bad. David fled from his son. And he fled out into the wilderness. But let me tell you another part of the story that we haven't heard yet. This comes from 2 Samuel 17:27. When David came to Mahanaim, that was a place in the wilderness on the east side of the Jordan, Shabi, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Machir, the son of Ammiel from Lodibar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogelim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, honey and curds, and sheep and cheese from the herd, for David and his people with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. You see what's happening here? Will anything good ever happen? And at the very time they're asking that, God has already put it on some people's heart who are David's friends. They're foreigners. They're not even Israelites. They're foreigners, and they're coming out into the desert to help David. Whether you know it or not, in the worst part of your life, God is sending grace. Someone's on their way. God wants to show you good. It is his passion to meet your need in these difficult times. The question is, can you see it when it happens, or have you set yourself only to see the bad? David could have easily said, hey, these guys aren't even Israelites. God isn't in this. This is just good luck. Right? But he didn't see it that way. He said, oh, Lord, I'm looking for you to shine your light on me. I'm looking for it. This is important. In times of unfairness, we have to be careful that we don't get jaded and only see the bad. Because then we miss it when God sends us the grace, the blessing, the beautiful thing that he has for us. Verse 7. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Here's a turning point in the psalm. David starts this psalm, he's really discouraged. The unfairness has overwhelmed him. All he can say is, all I can do right now is call on the Lord. That's all I'm capable of doing. Now we get to verse 7, and he's not talking about that kind of desperation. Now he's talking about joy. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. The Hebrew word is simcha. What does it mean? Well, C.S. Lewis said, joy is the serious business of heaven. I like that definition. Heaven is in the business of creating joy. Evil is in the business of creating misery. Heaven is in the business of creating joy. Joy is the inner sense evoked by well-being, success, good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. It's closely involved in delight, a high sense of pleasure. You have put more well-being in my heart than they have when they are having their most successful year as a business person. You have raised my sense of pleasure with life. Do you see? Here's what I'm trying to say. What unfairness damages in the human soul, joy heals. What unfairness ruins, joy repairs. Where unfairness leaves us empty and negative, joy fills us with a sense of well-being and expectation for good. Church? Is it possible to have joy in the absurdity of life? Yes, it is. Now, I want to talk to some of you who are struggling with really hard cases. Look, I admit that cancer is absurd. It doesn't yield itself to reason. I know you've heard all this stuff. If you do the right thing, you won't get it. It's not true. I've known people in this church who did all the right things, and they got it. There are people like me who do all the wrong things, and we haven't gotten it yet. That's absurd. It's not understandable by reason. So what are you going to do with it? Is the absurdity going to take over, or is it possible that in spite of that absurdity, you can move to some joy in your life? Some of you have been hurt really bad by other people. You have been hurt, genuinely hurt. And you've tried a million times to figure it out, and for the life of you, you can't figure it out. It's absurd. But what are you going to do with it? Is absurdity going to be the controlling concept of your life, or are you willing to move to the joy? Church? Let me talk to you about turning to joy. turning toward joy. This turning starts within the psyche and then evidences itself in an outward behavior. You don't turn to joy on the outside and then it seeps in. You turn to joy on the inside and it works its way out. You got it? Because if you try to get joy on the outside before you have it inside, you're going to make some really, really bad choices. You're going to make some bad choices that you'll regret. Joy doesn't soak in, it flows out. So when I say turn to the joy, something happens on the inside, on the psyche, before it happens on the outside. Two, it is a turning from an inner strife to well-being. See, here's what happens. Unfairness creates a strife within me. I'm at war with the person who is unfair. I'm at war with a condition. And if I'm not careful, I feel strife toward everything. Church, have you felt that feeling? It's just this inner conflict. Joy is a letting go of that. Remember I talked to you about on the inside? It is a turning from this internal conflict, this internal strife, and it's a turning toward well-being. It's a simply saying to yourself, I'm not carrying this stress and this conflict with me anymore. I'm releasing it. And in its place, I'm going to put well-being. I choose to have inner well-being and not strife. Are you with me? Three, it is a turning from an inner sense of failing to succeeding. This is an irony that goes along with unfairness. Unfairness carries with it a sense that even though this was unfair, I have failed in some way. I should have done this, or I should have done that. This is where we start saying to ourselves, I wish I would have said this, and I wish I would have said that. Right? I wish I'd have done this. All right. Turning to joy is simply saying to myself, I'm going to stop dealing with myself as someone who failed in this unfairness, and I'm going to begin to deal with myself as someone who has the potential to succeed in living well. And by the way, if somebody's really being unfair to you, the best revenge is to live well. You got it? The best revenge is to live well. Four, it is a turning away from dread and toward hope. I don't dread the future. I have hope in the future. When I'm living under the tyranny of unfairness, I dread the future. When I'm turning to joy, I'm letting go of that dread, and I have a basic sense of life. God is good. God has blessings for me. There's something beautiful left in my life. I expect the good. I'm looking for the good. Five, turning toward the joy is recalibrating my desires. Unfairness ruins my desires. Because what I want isn't always healthy. It's all connected to the unfairness. Church, somebody was unfair to you economically. You want your money back. You want your money back with interest. You want your money back and then put in prison. You want them money back, then put in prison and beat up at least twice while they're in there. Isn't this what happens to us? Unfairness messes with my desires. I end up wanting the wrong things. When I turn to joy, my desires get recalibrated, and I'm really desiring the better things of life. I mean, what do you really want more? To spend the whole evening in angry pouting, or to enjoy the evening with your spouse? I know people who spend lifetimes wasted on angry pouting, and they never have the joy of living well with the people around them. Church. See, when I move to the joy, it recalibrates what I desire. I begin to desire healthy stuff again. I begin to desire the kind of stuff that nurtures a better life in me. I'm letting go of the angry desires and the broken desires. Turning to the joy is a declining sense of the brutality of life and a rising sense of the wonder of life. When you get fixated on unfairness, life seems brutal to you. Listen, you turn to the joy and you start seeing the wonder of life again. It's a pretty wonderful place out there, church. I know some of you are sick. It's still a wonderful place. I would rather be sick in a wonderful place than sick in an ugly, broken place. Church? You see what I'm saying? There is a turning to joy. It is an internal turning. It is a letting go of strife and conflict on the inside. It's looking around and looking for the blessing, the beauty, the goodness. It's a recalibrating of what I desire. Joy isn't jokes. That's hilarity. That's comedy. Joy is something that recalibrates the entire psyche. And I have this sense that in spite of everything that's happening around me, there's something wonderful and intriguing about this place God made. Church. If you can't see the wonder, look at our kids when they come out of the preschool area. Little kids, happy, little hands. Stinking miracles. Church, look out in the backyard. The colors of fall, blue sky. Where Sharon and I have our little summer camper, there's an eagle pair now, and we get to see them soaring around in the sky. It's just awesome. Two big eagles flying around looking for walleye. Now David said, God, you have put more joy in my heart than my enemies have. What do my enemies have? Well, they get real happy when they have a very successful year in business. The wine is good and the grain is good. David said his well-being was well-being in his relationship with God. My relationship with God, David said, creates a well-being within me that they don't have. Church, if you want to move to the joy, you have to move toward a better relationship with God. They go together. I'm going to show you how in just a minute. David said his well-being is something that he had inside himself. It wasn't something he stored at his house. His well-being was his relationship to his friends, not his bank. Church, moving to the joy. You just saw it happen. They could be fixated in the Grinch stole their stuff, Or they could move to the joy and say, that stuff really isn't where I find my well-being. My well-being is not caught up in what I have collected and what I have consumed. My well-being is deeply rooted in my relationships. My relationship with God, my relationship with myself, and my relationship with my family and friends. You get it? That's moving to the joy. All David's enemies had, what they thought was joy, was seasonal success. They thought, this seasonal success will make me happy. There's enough old people here to know this is true. Whenever you succeed at one level, something clicks in your head and it's not good enough and you have to succeed at the next level. Am I right? It is a moving target. It is a constantly moving target. What they thought would give them joy, in fact, kept them constantly discontent. His enemies didn't have the joy of relationships, they had the joy of consumption. Drink more wine, eat more bread. I don't have any trouble with that. God bless them. But you're not going to find joy in that, church. I don't care how rich you are, you can't eat enough stuff to be happy, because happiness doesn't come through your stomach. Earth to church, do you read me? Over.
Amen.
Thank you. I want to remind you that John 15:11, Jesus is talking to his people, and look what he says. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, I want you to have the very same joy I have, and I want you to be experiencing your complete capacity for joy. Anything less than you experiencing your complete capacity for joy is less than what he wants for you. Some of you will remember this book, John Ortberg's book, The Life You Always Wanted. We did it as a life group several years ago. And listen to what he says. God is the happiest being in the universe. I know that shocks some of you. I know you think he's pretty angry, marching around, looking to strike people down. God is the happiest being in the universe. Joy is God's basic character. Joy is his eternal destiny. God is the happiest being in the universe. The problem with people, according to Jesus, is not that we are too happy for God's taste, but that we are not happy enough. All right, now let's put our finger right on this. Unfairness is evil's way of robbing you of the joy that God wants you to have. You get that? Evil is not happy. Evil is miserable. And evil loves everyone else to be miserable. Church? God is happy. He has well-being. He has joy. He wants everybody to have joy. So the conflict comes down to, will I allow evil to use unfairness to ruin me, or will I lift up my head and let God shine his face upon me, experience joy in Christ Jesus, and have the same joy that God himself has? Dallas Willard wrote, "Failure to obtain a deeply satisfying life always has the effect of making sinful actions seem good. Here lies the strength of temptation. Normally, our success in overcoming temptation will be easier if we're basically happy in our lives. To cut off the joys and the pleasures associated with our bodily lives and our social existence, it is as unspiritual as it is weakening. Here is the key for spiritual vitality. We must arrange life so that sin no longer looks good to us. Joy is a learned skill. Did you hear that, church? Unfairness robs me of my joy. And when I lose my joy, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I lose my strength to combat sin in my life. And when I can't combat sin in my life, I make bad decisions that make my life more unhappy, more filled with regret. And evil wins. When I turn to the joy, when I simply say, God doesn't want to live me to live that way, and I hate living that way. I turn to the joy. I lift my face up to Christ. I ask him for grace. And he gives me joy. Listen, listen. I have a strength to continue to live well. Do you get it? Do you see why it's important? Turning to joy is not incidental. It's absolutely necessary for the Christian life. Otherwise, sin starts looking good. My favorite preacher, Charles Spurgeon, said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. We shall bring our Lord most glory if we get from him much grace. And John Piper used this as the key statement for his book, Future Grace. Did you hear this? God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Do you know how you glorify God? You experience the fullness of joy that Christ wants you to have. That's how we glorify God. You get it? We don't glorify God by being miserable. Oh, isn't God glorified? His kids are miserable wretches. Church, what glory is it to parents whose kids are absolutely miserable wretches? How does that glorify a parent? Listen, God is most glorified when we move to the joy. We have this recalibrated desire. We have this sense of well-being. We look forward to our future with God. He's glorified. It's the way it's supposed to be. Piper went on to write, past grace is glorified by intense and joyful gratitude. How do I know that I have joy in my heart? I have an intense and joyful gratitude. I find myself enjoying saying thank you to God and people. Now, the joy has worked its way through my soul and it's expressing itself in my behavior. But not in behavior that I consume, in behavior that I give. The joyful soul is full of intense gratitude. Future grace is glorified by intense and joyful confidence. I am expressing internal joy by external gratitude. I am experiencing internal joy by having a confidence. Life is going to be better. I haven't seen my best days yet, and I don't care how old you are. Soon and very soon, we will go and see the King. Can I have one amen? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Church, we have good days ahead. We look to the future with an intense and joyful confidence. We look to the past with an intense and joyful gratitude. That is the expression of moving toward the joy. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to live in the joy that Christ promised. I want everybody in this room to live in the joy that Christ promised. I pray for that grace. I pray that your Spirit would prompt us to move to the joy. I pray that when we are burdened, when we lose our way and our joy slips away, your Spirit would trigger our thinking and we would move to the joy. And we would find fullness of joy in you that gives us a deep sense of well-being on the inside and expresses itself in incredible gratitude and confidence on the outside. And I pray that you would be glorified. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.